Welcome. Well, you're at home with Jim and Joy, and you are an important part of our EWTN family, and we're delighted to be in your home and that you are watching us today. We certainly would love to hear from you, so send us an email with a question or a comment to jimandjoy@ewtn.com. And don't forget that you can listen to our show as a podcast at EWTN Podcast Central. Just go to ewtn.com/radio/podcast, or wherever you do listen to your podcast, just put in At Home with Jim and Joy. Well, today we are thrilled to be welcoming back a frequent friend of our show, the best-selling author Anthony DiStefano. Now, Anthony is an author of over 30 Christian books for adults and children, and he has hosted two television series at they appear, many national radio and television programs here at EWTN. But today, he's here to speak with us about his newest book, The Miracle Book. And it's a simple guide to asking for the impossible. So if you're out there and you're asking and seeking the heart and the mind of God, this book will help you. We want you to go out to Anthony's website. It's anthonydistefano.com.
Well, it's The Miracle Book, A Simple Guide to Asking for the Impossible. I mean, that's a big thing to try and handle. And Anthony does it so beautifully in this book. The very few people who can explain in clear, practical, theological, sound language how to pray for a miracle. So I'm sure many prayers have gone up to miracles. The Lord deciphers everything there. But is there a way that we can really put ourselves into a prayer and articulate, passionate fashion, articulating what our desire is, and yet fully trusting in the grace and mercy of God to answer that prayer as He deems He should answer that prayer. So Anthony's going to unpack this. Maybe many of you out there today are saying, I need a miracle. I'm praying for a miracle. Doesn't seem like it's happening. I've prayed before, it turned out this way or that way. Anthony has really pondered, researched this question, and really feels like he has some answers that we might do the best that we can possibly do in asking and receiving that which God wants to give to us, and to trust Him with that. We'll be right back. Plenty more to come. Please don't go away.
Welcome back. Well, you're at home with Jim and Joy, and our guest today is Anthony DiStefano. He's the author of a new book that he has written called The Miracle Book. Please go out to his website, anthonydistefano.com, and you can always, this book is available at ewtnrc.com. Well, Anthony is a very familiar face to At Home with Jim and Joy, and he's authored over 30 books, and we've had a lot of his books on our show, especially his children's books, but this book is for us. And so, as the children's books are too, because I always get a lot out of those once I read them to the grands. But Anthony, we want you to tell our family what exactly inspired you to write this book on miracles.
Well, you know, the main reason is that, like everybody else, there have been times in my life when I've really needed a miracle. And I prayed hard to get one, and most times I thought I didn't receive one. So I wanted to write sort of a practical nuts and bolts guide to praying for a miracle. And, you know, the miracle might have to do with your health, it might have to do with your finances, it might have to do with your family problems, or just feelings of anxiety or hopelessness. I think so many people out there are suffering so badly. Probably some of your viewers right now are suffering badly, but they don't know how to go about asking God for help other than by begging Him. They beg Him, they plead, they negotiate, they promise they'll do anything if only God will grant them this one request. And then if God doesn't answer their prayer in the way that they want, unfortunately, sometimes they lose faith, or they get angry at God, or they sink into despair. I figured there had to be a better way. As Jim said in the introduction, there must be a method of praying for a miracle that guarantees the best possible chance of God saying yes to us, or at least at least gives us a peace and that satisfies our soul. I did a lot of years of research. I read every book on miracles out there. And I think I did find that better way. It's not it's a simple way, but it's not an easy way. This book explains what I discovered. And I want to make sure that everybody knows I didn't use any gimmicks here. This book received an imprimatur. It's been endorsed by different cardinals and bishops. I don't provide any magic formulas that guarantee specific results, but I do offer solid, biblically based, and as Jim said, theologically sound principles that I believe can dramatically increase a person's chances of obtaining miracle.
Well, how do you respond to the skepticism? Because there are people in the world out there who have been a very bad witness of selling miracles. And it's kind of like, if you have enough faith and if you do this formula, then yada, 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 this is going to happen. And 1 + 1 = 2 and you will get your miracles. And so people maybe have been led down those paths. And then they've been discouraged and they've been hurt by the church or been hurt by this spiritual person in their life. And they don't want to pray anymore. And they turn away from God or they stop going to church because God didn't do exactly what they wanted him to, you know, he didn't do for them exactly what they had asked for. So how do you deal with the skepticism?
Well, I certainly didn't want to write a book that had that effect. That was my greatest fear. You know, I understand the skepticism. I really do. As your viewers can tell from my lovely nasal New York accent, I grew up a skeptical New Yorker. And in fact, for many years, I was an agnostic, you know, and I've always been allergic to any kind of superstition. I don't fall for spiritual gimmicks. In fact, Christians are supposed to be skeptical of anything that smells like magic. And that's why I don't promise any magic formulas in this book. That's why I go out of my way to say that God isn't a vending machine. You know, he's not transactional. You don't put in a specific request and a miracle automatically pops out like a candy bar. That's not the way God works. He's looking for something more than transaction. He's looking for relationship. However, and this is a big however, it is a biblical fact that miracles are a part of our faith. Jesus performed miracles all the time, and he made some very bold promises about them. He said things like, ask and you shall receive, and nothing will be impossible for you if you believe, and whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. These aren't vague, wishy-washy statements. They're clear assurances that God can and will perform miracles for his followers. The bottom line is, millions and millions of people around the world believe in miracles, not because they're fools, not because they're superstitious, not because they're members of some cult, but because they have faith in Christ and sometimes they've actually seen with their own eyes something they can't explain. So I'm not selling anything in this book. My invitation is to people simply to be open. No need to check your brains at the door, but at the same time, don't slam the door shut. At least give God a chance to surprise you.
You mentioned in the book, you say, and maybe this is a part of what you're sharing about now, that the book really hinges on a riddle. Do miracles happen every day, or are they as rare as winning the lottery? So what do you mean by that?
Well, you know, we hear it said all the time, don't we, that miracles happen every day. I mean, it's almost like a platitude, a cliche. And yet, as Joy was just saying, most of us know from experience that when we pray for a miracle, we usually don't get one, at least not the one we're asking for. So what's the deal here? You know, which statement is true? Right. And I think the answer is both statements are true. And here's where we get to what is a miracle. You know, if you use the strict definition of a miracle, the one that is provided by the Catholic Church, let's say, that is the supernatural intervention by God in the natural order of things, like the parting of the Red Sea. Or the overnight disappearance of a malignant tumor without any kind of treatment, no chemotherapy, nothing. It just disappears. Then those kind of crazy miracles that defy the laws of nature are very, very rare. However, if you're talking about miracles in a more general way, defined as an extraordinary answer to prayer that goes against the laws of statistics, but unfolds through perfectly natural means. For instance, someone who's out there who doesn't have a lot of money and who's about to lose his house and prays for a miracle and then suddenly receives the exact amount he needs through an inheritance or some other kind of gift. Those kind of wild, quote-unquote, coincidences, they do happen all the time, and they're from God, they're part of his divine plan, and they're answers to prayer. But strictly speaking, going according to the definition of the church, they're not true miracles. So it's not really a riddle or a contradiction to say that miracles are rare, but they happen all the time. It just depends on the definition of miracle you're using, and this book discusses both types.
Okay, great. You mentioned early on in the book, Father Brian, you mentioned him at the beginning, I think you mentioned him at the end too, and how he was asked to pray for this young boy. And you kind of use this, if you can unpack the story a little bit, you begin to speak about the miracle of paradoxes, and I guess this goes with the riddle kind of thing. So who's Father Brian? What's the story?
Well, I actually tell about seven or eight stories about Father Brian in this book. You know, I didn't want to put thousands of miracle stories in this book, like a lot of other books, because a lot of those miracle stories are true and they're moving, but a lot of times, you know, they're kind of, some of them are silly and very dubious authenticity. I wanted to stick to stories that I knew were true because they happened to me or because they happened to people I know. Father Brian is a priest in New Jersey, here in New Jersey where I live. He's been a priest for close to 40 years. I call him the miracle priest because miracles just seem to follow this guy around wherever he goes. Mm. And one of the stories I tell about Father Brian, as you said, to introduce this concept of paradox, has to do with the fact that years ago, he was asked to pray for a newborn baby who was critically ill and whose kidneys were failing. The baby was on the verge of death. He was going to die. Around the same time, Father Brian also visited a man in his parish who was terminally ill with cancer. Now, this man had been a very sweet, gentle man, but he became very angry and embittered and even abusive to his family because of the stress of his terminal illness. The fear of death will do that to you. Anyway, during their conversation, Father Brian told the man about the dying baby, and he made the very bold suggestion that the sick man should offer up his suffering for the child. Now, to his tremendous surprise, the man agreed, and even more surprisingly, the man immediately became peaceful and gentle again, you know. Now, he died very soon afterwards. He didn't get a miracle of having his life restored to him, but he died very calm, resigned to God's will with a peace that transcends all understanding. But here's the point of the story, Jim. Not long after the man's funeral, Father Brian received a phone call from the baby's mother. She was crying, hysterically crying, and he naturally thought that the baby had died. But instead, he was stunned to learn that the baby's two kidneys had begun to function again, and the baby was now suddenly and perfectly healthy. And this was something the doctors just couldn't explain. Anyway, the boy grew up, become a very healthy, strapping young man. And the story, I think, contains some very, very mysterious paradoxes of the faith. It was the sick man's acceptance and offering of his suffering that restored peace to him. In his weakest moment, he found strength to help someone else through his sacrifice. And his death, of course, coincided with the baby's miraculous recovery. And I said in the book, paradoxes like these remind us that peace can come through strength, strength can come through weakness, and life can come through death. And it's just incredible what God can do when we pray. And then I begin to explain how paradoxes are key to praying in the correct way for a miracle.
Yeah. Well, I think in that story and reading it, and what it does and what this book does for you too, is that it builds your faith. I mean, when I read that story, I was like, oh my gosh, that was a miracle. That is so exciting. But the beautiful thing that it did, and this is the paradox as it goes, the priest offered, you know, he threw it out to that man to say, why don't you bring purpose out of your suffering? And gave that man a reason in his living, but also in his dying, which is the beauty of our faith, right? I mean, it's like when we're suffering, and even if it is unto death, you want to bring a greater good out of it. You want to be formed in the moment of suffering and in the trial and the tribulation that you're going through physically, emotionally, spiritually. but then to offer it up for another human being, for a miracle. It's the purpose of the suffering, you know? And it is that scripture verse, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And we as a people of God, we need to be able to say that no matter what happens, because then we're surrendering to His will, whether we live, and that's a miracle, or whether we die in great faith, that's a miracle, and we're never going to be apart from the Lord, and that's a miracle. You know, those are beautiful things that happen to encounter Him, that He would give us peace in the midst of our storm, and that we're not as that man once was. You know, there was fear, there was agony, there was stress, and it changed who he was to his family. And then when the priest came in and entered in and said, why don't you pray for this child? I mean, it just changed the whole atmosphere.
Anthony, we got about 2 minutes till a break, and I think we should, you know, get into a little bit. You're mentioning miracle paradoxes. You know, what do you mean? What is a paradox? Miracle paradoxes. And this is so important to your book, chapter by chapter. You're going to go over these paradoxes, incorporate them into the prayer, and so on. So, paradoxes.
Very simply, paradoxes are truths that seem to contradict themselves on the surface, but actually reveal a deeper kind of truth when you reflect on them. For instance, everybody knows the paradox, less is more, yeah. Or the only constant is change, mm-hmm. Or the closer you look, the less you see, and so on. Now, Christianity is filled with paradoxes. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. You must die to yourself in order to live. God is one, but God is three. Christ is fully God, but fully man. These aren't just poetic ideas. They reflect the reality that God is an infinite being and that we're just finite creatures. And we can only understand little bits of God at a little at a time. And sometimes those little bits of truth look like they might contradict each other. But in reality, we just can't see the whole yet because it's too big for us. And by embracing paradoxes, we can actually come closer to appreciating the mystery and the wonder of God. And yes, as you said, the whole book, chapter by chapter, yeah. Is built on the different paradoxes we have to accept in order to get a miracle.
So really, just to summarize, especially with Father Brian praying for the child who received this supernatural, incredible miracle, the man who was dying, who did wind up dying, really received I think I'd rather not be physically healed and pray for a child than have that child healed. So he received something that was just absolutely phenomenal. They both received a miracle of different types, it seems to me. You can go ahead.
He was very Christ-like, just like Christ. Didn't want to go to the crucifixion. But look what happened. The crucifixion went on, and all of humanity was saved, and we were able to go to heaven. So he became Christ-like, and he got the power of Christ and the peace. Christ.
That helps me to understand the paradox and the miracles, in a sense, for both of them. We're going to take a break. There's plenty more to come. The Miracle Book, A Simple Guide to Asking for the Impossible, EW10RC.com. You can go there and get the book. We'll be right back. Plenty more to come. Don't go away.
Welcome back. Well, we're wrapping up our conversation with Anthony DiStefano. And I pray that your faith is being stirred. And Anthony, I want you to share with our family about the paradox of spoken prayer versus soul prayer. And can you describe that and the paradox of that to our family?
Sure. Well, like we were just saying before the break, a paradox is something that seems like a contradiction, but it's really not. It's really part of a whole truth that we can't really see. And you know, our spoken prayers, what we say to God, what we think, they may be very passionate. They may be very sincere. They may be very heartfelt, but they don't always reflect the real desires and the real needs that we have. In other words, we may think we know what we want, let's say a restored relationship. Or a son or daughter making it into a prestigious college, or winning the lottery, or being cured of some disease. But our souls may be longing for something even more profound, like deep peace or freedom or security or love or significance, that's a big one, or joy or healing from wounds we don't even realize we have. So for instance, if you're praying for a certain job right now at a big company, what you really might be praying for is what you think that job will give you, greater financial freedom or a feeling of importance or a way to advance your career. But if you knew that that job was going to make you miserable and frustrated, you wouldn't be praying for it. Well, God could see the future. He's in the future already. He knows that. And in his wisdom, he listens not only to the words that come out of our mouth, but also to the silent cry of our souls. That's the tension. That's the paradox, spoken prayer versus soul prayer. And the paradox is that if God sees the two are not aligned, he is always going to answer the deeper, truer request, not the superficial one. Jesus says in the Gospels, what father would give his child a scorpion or a snake when he was asking for a fish or an egg? In other words, what father would give his child something bad when he was really asking for something good? Well, sometimes we don't even realize that what we're asking God for is scorpions and snakes. And being a good father, he doesn't give them to us. He looks past our words and tries to give us what we truly want. And sometimes that takes time to arrange. And sometimes it's not good for him to arrange it, period.
Right.
Anthony, thank you so much for beginning the process of unfolding the miracle book for us. And there's so much more that you've got to share tomorrow. Thank God we got more time with you. The Miracle Book, A Simple Guide to Asking for the Impossible. You need a miracle? You'll be amazed when you come to the Lord and articulate it the best way you possibly can. He searches your soul and will give to you that which is best for his glorification in your life and in other people in this world. So thank you so much for being with us today. You're an important part of the EWTN family. We're family in sickness and in health in every situation. We're family. You're never alone, and you're always at home with Jim and Joy. Bye now.